Good. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 18 again. Matthew chapter 18. And we do have some first-timers here with us today and welcome you in the name of Christ. And second-timers, we welcome you. And third-timers and old-timers, we're glad to have all of you with us today, from the youngest to the oldest. And we believe in grace, so these kids need lots of grace. You old people need lots of grace. So we give grace to everybody here. The kids don't bother us. Matthew chapter 18, I want to read a story that I read last week that we looked at in some detail last week. It's a story that Jesus told. He says in Matthew 18:23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That's a lot of money. A lot of money. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." That was the practice in those days. You could sell somebody and have them pay off their debt. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" Fat chance of that, owing in today's money billions of dollars. "And out of pity for him," it's the word compassion, he had compassion for him, "the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." And that word debt is actually the word loan. It was a loan. He was to pay it back. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. It's not nearly as much as what the other fellow owed, but it's not even a small amount. It's, some say, about $12,000 in our value today. But it was a pittance compared to what the other fellow owed, 100 denarii. "And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'" And he wanted it right then. "So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him with the same words that he had used with his master, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused." Literally, he was not willing. "And went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, you evil servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And the answer to that question would be yes. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." And here's now the sobering part. Here's where it gets real serious. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you." And the word "so" is "thus," in like manner. "My heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now turn back a few chapters in Matthew chapter 6 to what has been called the Lord's Prayer, could probably be better called the disciples' prayer, the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That is, let your name be sanctified, let your name be holy. "Your kingdom come, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then Jesus gives a commentary about that. And he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And our heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you would open our hearts to receive what Jesus wants to teach us. Open our ears and help us to hear clearly. Open our eyes and help us to see. And do that work in our hearts that needs to be done in order for us to live out what Jesus taught. Please, would you do that in His name? Amen. When I was 10 years old, you can do the math in a little bit. When I was 10 years old, a song was written that became very popular on the pop charts. I've read that that song has been recorded or performed by over 100 artists since then. The song was written by Hal David and Burt Bacharach. It was called "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." 1965 was the height of the civil rights movement that saw peaceful protests and not so peaceful rioting and property destruction, a massive scale in Los Angeles and Chicago. The Vietnam War ramped up, which further divided our nation. The events and headlines of the times of the 1960s were much like what we see and read today. Our world, as theirs, truly needs love, sweet love. That is one thing that there's just too little of. The song was actually a prayer to the Lord, if you read the lyrics, telling Him that we don't need another mountain or ocean or river or meadow or cornfield or sunbeam or moonbeam. What we need is love, sweet love. And not just for some, but for everyone. Yes, everyone does need compassion, a love that's never failing, mercy and pity. And one aspect of love that is sorely missing and desperately needed today is forgiveness. And who best to forgive than those who have been forgiven? Who best to show mercy to others than those to whom mercy has been shown to them? And that's what our story last week and today was all about. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Show compassion as you have been shown compassion. Show mercy as you have been shown mercy. Freely you have received, so freely give. But what if you don't? What if you don't forgive as you've been forgiven? Would you consider yourself an evil person? A wicked person? If you failed in your duty to forgive as you've been forgiven, would you think God justified in holding forgiveness from you? I believe that's exactly what Jesus taught. And it's hard, folks. That is a hard, that is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Somebody's written a book, The Hard Sayings of the Bible. The Hard Sayings. That's one of the hard sayings of Jesus. And I went through a slew of commentaries on the passage in Matthew 18 and the passage in Mark or Matthew 6, and Luke has some things to say. And when you get to the particular scriptures, verse 14, 15 of chapter 6 and 18, the commentaries are silent. They don't want to deal with that because it seems so harsh. Jesus didn't say a lot about forgiveness, but what he said was huge. And what he said about forgiving others is especially important for those who claim to follow him. And I want us to just look at some of what Jesus taught. We've already heard Jesus answer Peter's question in Matthew 18 about how many times must he forgive a brother who sins against him. The issue is not how many times we should forgive, but rather why we should forgive others. On the positive side, we should forgive others the little they owe us because God has forgiven our enormous debt that we owed him. In other words, we have a duty to forgive as we have been forgiven. And if you want a scripture to talk about the debt that you owed and what Jesus did with that debt, there's not a better one than Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, that says, well, if you go back to verse 13, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So in forgiving us all of our trespasses, there was a record of debt. You and I owed God big times, 10,000 talents worth. And God took that record of debt, which kept accumulating since your birth, God took that record of debt and he nailed it to the cross, canceling it because it was paid in full by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we forgive because God has forgiven us. We forgive the little that people owe us in comparison. And you might say to me, Pastor Terry, you just might say, Brother Terry, you just don't know what that person did. You just don't know that. And I agree, I don't know what the person did to you. But I know in comparison to what you owed God, there's a big gap. Now we're going to get into the mechanics of forgiveness next week, God willing. But I just want you to see that what you owed God and what anybody else owes you is such a small amount in comparison. So we forgive. It's our duty to forgive. But on the negative side, we forgive to avoid the chastening hand of God. And that's kind of where I ended last week. God, I believe Jesus is teaching in Matthew 18 that there is chastening that's going to happen to that brother who does not forgive another brother from his heart. And notice that phrase, from the heart, not just from the lips, not just saying, oh, I forgive you, but no, really from the heart. God brings chastening. Well, when we come to Matthew chapter 6, we see that when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're not praying here for initial forgiveness or the forgiveness we received from God when we first believed in Jesus, what we could call judicial forgiveness or justifying forgiveness. Rather, we're asking God to forgive ongoing debts or trespasses that we commit against God and others far too often. We're asking for the restoring of fellowship with God. That's why I call this kind of forgiveness family forgiveness or fellowship forgiveness. So I make a distinction between first forgiveness or judicial forgiveness and fellowship forgiveness. First forgiveness is what you receive when you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus and He forgives all of your sins that you've ever committed. His blood covers all of your sins, past, present, and future. But as Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed or indebted to us, that's this daily cleansing that we need. Remember Jesus told Peter in John 13 when Jesus went to wash Peter's feet? And Peter says, no, Lord, I don't want you to wash me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you don't have a part in me. And then Peter says, okay, well, give me a bath then. Not just my feet, everything. And Jesus said, you don't need a bath. You just need to have your feet cleansed. So as we walk in this world, we get dirty. We sin. We sin against God. We sin against others. And we don't need a whole new bath again. But we need to have our feet washed. We need to have daily cleansing. And so Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us. But it's as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. So there is this family forgiveness, there's fellowship forgiveness, this parental forgiveness. And we must distinguish the two if we're going to understand what Jesus said the Father withholds from us in verse 15. We won't receive parental or fellowship forgiveness if we don't forgive others. This is part of God's family discipline of His children. And remember, we begin by praying that prayer, Our Father in heaven. Our Father. So this is a family issue here. Now turn to Mark 11:25. Mark records something else that Jesus taught. And I want you to notice the connection between prayer and forgiveness. And we're going to get more into this next week too. But Mark 11:25, Jesus said, well, verse 24, you see the connection to prayer. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. There again is that fatherly forgiveness, that parental forgiveness, that fellowship forgiveness. And the consequence is that we will not receive what we need, forgiveness, if we are not willing to forgive. Now, Luke, turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Here Luke modifies a bit the model prayer that Jesus taught, but he reinforces the idea that the basis for our receiving God's forgiveness is because we are forgiving, in the present tense, those who are presently indebted to us. Notice 11:4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves are forgiving everyone who is indebted to us. So surely this reminds us of the story of the unforgiving servant we've been looking at, especially in the use of the word indebted. So we pray for God to forgive us because we are forgiving everybody who's indebted to us. So what does Jesus want us to learn from this story and what he taught in the model prayer and elsewhere about forgiving others? I want to give us some applications. I have six lessons I think Jesus wants us to learn, and I'm particularly interested in the connection between why the Father would discipline unforgiving children, or why he would withhold forgiveness, fellowship forgiveness, from those who won't forgive. Why such a stark warning? And I want to give you six answers, six reasons for that. First of all, it's a kingdom principle. It is a kingdom principle. When Jesus announced the presence of the kingdom, he said, "Blessed are the merciful." Why? "For they shall receive mercy." This stands to reason that those who have received an abundance of mercy should channel that mercy to others as well. Forgiving others as you have been forgiven is a sign that you understand the message of the kingdom and you are a part of that kingdom. Forgiving others is what kingdom people do. Forgiving others is what kingdom people pray. Our Father who art in heaven, let your kingdom come. So if you want to be a part of that kingdom, if you want to show that you are a part of the kingdom, then you forgive as you have been forgiven. The second reason why Jesus gave such a stark warning is that you are never more like Jesus than when you forgive as you have been forgiven. Now, Jesus never needed anybody to forgive him, but he was very forgiving, as we've looked at multiple stories of him and his encounters with different people and forgiving their sins. Here is God himself forgiving the sins of people who have sinned against him. Now I want you to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. Luke chapter 6. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, "Judge not and you will not be judged." We're familiar with that from Matthew 7. "Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now keep reading. "He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So part of the training that Jesus is going to put you through is, what are you going to do when you are confronted with the need to forgive somebody else? Are you going to be like your teacher? Or are you going to think yourself above your teacher? Well, I don't have to do that. Yeah. Special circumstances, you know. No, you're more like Jesus when you forgive. Third reason for this stark warning and this sobering teaching is that if you don't forgive others who ask for your forgiveness, you are sinning. And the Father can't fellowship with that. Now, why do I say that? Because of James 7:14. We know this scripture. You've quoted this scripture, but let's put it in the context of what we're talking about here in the matter of forgiveness. James 4:17 says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is," what? Sin. Forgiving others is the right thing to do. It is the will of the Father. Don't we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, let your kingdom come, let your will be done," and it is the Father's will for you to forgive as you have been forgiven. You know forgiving as you have been forgiving is God's will, so that when you don't do that, you are sinning against God's will. And those who do the will of the Father are those who truly are members of Christ's family, as he said in Mark 3:35 and Matthew 7:21. So not to obey in this matter is a serious offense to God. And you pray, "Let your name be hallowed, let your name be sanctified. We want you to be held in high honor." Well, then honor God's name by forgiving as you have been forgiven. The fourth reason for this stark warning is that God doesn't want your prayers to go unanswered. He doesn't want your prayers to go unanswered. He wants to answer your prayers. But if you don't forgive, he's not going to answer your prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me." Now, some translations put it in the present tense. That is, if I cherish or regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Either way, the principle is the same. And let's apply this to the matter of forgiveness. If you nurse a grudge against someone, if you think about what bad thing you would like to happen to that person and aren't willing to forgive that person, the Lord won't hear you. And the next verse says, "But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Because that psalmist didn't cherish something in his heart that he shouldn't have. He didn't cling on to some iniquity. And in this case, this context that we're talking about, it's a matter of unforgiveness. Is that iniquitous matter, that sinful thing? Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And this principle applies to us too, in that Jesus taught us in John 15 that if we love him, we will what? Keep his commandments. So if we turn away our ear from listening to Christ's teaching on forgiving others, what would make you think that Jesus will hear your prayers when you ask for fellowship forgiveness? The last thing that God wants, that we should want, is anything to hinder our prayers. The fifth reason why this is such a stark warning, I believe, is it's found in Matthew 18. I think there's a principle there in Matthew 18. And it's this: if your lack of forgiving someone is known by other believers in the church, you will distress the body. Do you remember the effect the unforgiving servant had on the other servants? If you see that in Matthew 18:31. It says that when they heard, when they saw what the unforgiving servant did, they were greatly distressed. Some translations read, they were deeply grieved. That's an effect the lack of forgiveness can have in a church family. Unity and peace in the body of Christ is enhanced when we forgive as we've been forgiven. If there's something going on in a family, you know it, don't you? You've been around the dinner table and the children haven't gotten along with each other and they're fussing at each other and somebody's holding a grudge against somebody. And you got one of the kids, they're kind of feeling sad because they're the offender and they've messed up and they've apologized in their own mind. They're kind of sad eating their food. And the other one's just gobbling it in because he doesn't care. And you know, you parents know there's something going on. What is going on here? And you ask the one, what's going on? Well, I did this and he won't forgive me. He's mad at me. Yeah, right. He broke my favorite toy. And he's going to pay for it. You know what's going on. You know there's just something up. And we feel it in church too. I thank God it's not happened here in Fellowship Church. I thank God. But I have heard more than one pastor say they have had people in their church come to church and one of them sits on this side of the church and the other one sits on that side of the church and they don't talk to each other. And they know there's something going on. And they've heard that there's something going on between them. And that has gone on for years. And what does it do to the rest? It distresses them. It ought not to be. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We see Paul talking about this and how important this is. 2 Corinthians 2:5. The context of this is somebody in the church there, we don't know who, sinned against Paul. He really sinned against Paul and caused a lot of pain. He probably got caught up in those who were discounting Paul's apostolic ministry, but somehow, some way, he sinned against Paul, and Paul had to deal with him. And he says in verse 5, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has not caused it to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." Because the majority of the people stood up for Paul. And so they were punishing this guy. "So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." So that's why forgiveness is so important, for a brother to forgive a brother, a sister to forgive a sister, to maintain the peace and harmony, unity in the body. But this leads into the very next reason why there's such a stark warning given by Jesus, I believe, on this fellowship forgiveness. And that's, not forgiving others can give Satan, the accuser, an inroad into a church. That's what Paul ends up. when he says, so that. I'm telling you to do this so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we're not ignorant of his designs, his schemes, his intentions, his plans. And what is Satan's design, schemes, intentions, or plans? But it's to create disunity and disharmony in the church. If he can cause division by getting people to take sides, that's his scheme. If he can keep the peace unsettled in the church by keeping people at odds with each other, that's his scheme, that's his plan, that's his intention. And one of the ways he does this is when the members won't forgive, and he convinces people to withhold forgiveness. You can just imagine Satan whispering in the mind of the person who's been offended. He will whisper the offense to keep it fresh in your mind. You remember what he did. You remember what she said to you. And remember how you felt. Oh, that was a terrible thing. Oh, it was awful. And he will keep accusing the brother or sister to you, just like he does to God. Don't let him do that. Don't let Satan have an inroad into your thoughts, into your heart, to sow a seed of bitterness, to sow disharmony and discord among us. Remember how much God has forgiven you. And be willing to forgive. Well, there is a lot to be gained by forgiving as we have been forgiven. We benefit when we forgive another brother or sister. We benefit by unhindered forgiveness or in unhindered fellowship with the Father. We can draw near to Him with a clear conscience. Brother Daniel preached on that back in August. Drawing near to God with a clear conscience. You can draw near to God with a clear conscience if you are not holding or withholding forgiveness from somebody. And we don't want anything to keep us from enjoying that sweet intimacy with Jesus, do we? We enjoy fellowship, forgiveness of our ongoing sins. And I don't know about you, but I got to go to Jesus and say, would you wash my feet? I got to go to Him a lot and say, would you wash my feet? But I think another benefit is the greater love and unity among believers in the church and the greater testimony, even in members of your own family, and especially the testimony. I think another reason, and one commentator brought this out, another reason why that king was so angry with the fellow servant is because he was concerned about what other people would think about him. Look at who you got working for you. Look at the kind of people you're hiring. Our testimony is important in this world. I don't think God ever once had said, you know, those people down at Fellowship Church, they can't get their act together. They got so much turmoil going on. They got people at odds with each other. But then I think another benefit is that there's more gratitude and praise to God for His grace and mercy in forgiving us. There's just more of that going out to Him. So Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing. We're going to close with the song that we already sang, because we sang all of this in our songs today, didn't we? Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, right? We sang that. Did you really believe it? Do you believe that the person who sinned against you needs that forgiveness? Needs your forgiveness? If you want mercy to fall on you, then let it flow to others. We sang about God's great name. We pray, hallowed be your name. So let's live up to that great name by forgiving others as we've been forgiven. We sang, Jesus, you have called us. Freely we've received, now freely we will give. Have you thought that your forgiveness didn't cost you a dime, but it cost Jesus plenty? So why would you want someone else to pay for sinning against you when you didn't pay anything for sinning against God? And the song we're going to sing starts out, let your heart be broken for a world in need. Here on earth, applying principles of love. Blessed to be a blessing. That's our theme for this year, isn't it? Blessed to be a blessing. Be the means through which the Lord reveals His grace. You can be that means by forgiving others. You can be that channel through which God's mercy, love, and grace flows through you. Let's stand as we sing this song again.